I'm going to set a timer. And all the people said, going to be speaking this morning and this evening both, and so probably going to split the message. So I have little reminders in my notes that say stop here or watch timer. I want to talk to you this morning just real openly about goals, personal goals for this year. Sometimes I do that at the first of the year. I don't always, you know. A lot of pastors are more predictable than I am, that's for sure. You can expect what to hear on Christmas and Easter and the first day of the year, etc. I don't always follow that, but I did feel that this morning I need to talk to you about personal goals for yourself this year. And probably going to talk about that again tonight. I have more than I can say in one session. But first of all, I'd like to ask you, do you have goals and objectives in your life? This isn't a school classroom now. That's not the direction I'm going. But do you have goals? I think there's a lot of people that walk with God that really don't set goals for themselves. We know that it's amazing grace by which we're saved. We know that it's not about what we earn. That's not what it's about. But we also know that this is a growing process. We also know that we have an influence on those around us. And I want to be doing better a year from now. I want to be farther up the road. I want to be more developed. I want to be more of a challenge in your own life next year. I want to be a better father next year. I'm in a new season. Some of you are in the same season, father to adult children. And that's a new ballgame. You grow up and your children are very dependent on you, and you're over all that they do, and you direct all of that when they're little kids, and they get in junior high and high school, and that weaning process starts, and now I'm the father of adult children and have grandchildren. I want to gain on that. I want to grow in that. I want to develop. I believe that the autumn years of your life should be the prettiest. Fall is a beautiful season. Our family has been so blessed, not trying to glorify anybody, but I was just thinking in our own family, as I pray daily for our grandchildren, how that on both sides of the family, Kevin and Alan and Tommy, of course, and their wives, that God has given wonderful wives. We're so proud of our daughter-in-laws. They've all, they have children. Scott isn't married yet. But we're so blessed in that on both sides of the families, over and over on my prayer walks, I've said, Lord, thank you for the positive people on both sides of the family and the lives of my grandchildren. So many people have just got such family issues to deal with, and they want so badly to be an example to their children and grandchildren, but they've got three strikes before they're up to bat, just with some of the family heritage and problems within the family. So we're so very grateful. I want to gain all that. What are your goals? Do you have some for this year? And I guess what I want to direct you toward, you know, you can say, well, yeah, we want to get the truck paid off this year, and you know, we can go that. I'm talking about real things with substance. I'm talking about spiritual things in your life that you want this year. Kevin has done a marvelous job this last year emphasizing the whole thing of hungering for God. And there's a need for that, a hunger for God. And I believe that many of you have that within you. And in this upcoming year, what is it that you hunger for spiritually? Have you given any thought? If you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. And I want to say something to the mentors group. I have a mentoring leaders group that I lead. And I want to ask you guys in that group in this next 2 weeks, put together three spiritual goals for this year that you have for yourself. And we're going to be talking about that a little more in our 5 o'clock Wednesday meeting. But goals for yourself spiritually. I want to now just talk to you about a couple of things before I go any farther with that. Christmas Day, I was just asking God who I should be in touch with, home Christmas Day, a relaxing day. And I had a young woman, I'll not say her name, but I had a young woman come to my mind that we know and love. And I text her. And I was sitting there on the couch just saying, Lord, who, kind of in my mind thinking, who could I encourage today? And I was thanking the various people in the church for their help and all. But this young woman came to mind, strong to my mind. And all I did was text her, Merry Christmas. We love you, Tom and Pam. I got a text back from her that said, thank you for your message this morning. It may be part of a mass text, but you'll never know how incredible the timing was. Last year was one of the hardest and loneliest years of my life, and I was trying to get up and face another day when I received your message. Thank you. Have a blessed Christmas. I text back and said, actually, it wasn't part of a mass text. It was to you. She texts back and said, well, then it was from God. I spent 10 minutes crying in the dark of the kitchen. Thank you. In a minute, not yet, but in a minute, Pam will be putting the first goal I have up here that I'd like to see us give some thought to. I can't make your goals for you. But some goals that I believe are notable goals. One goal that I seek is to be led of the Spirit of God. I didn't read you this short text to impress you this morning or start out by telling you how that I did a good deed on Christmas Day and look how well it was received. That's not my motive. Let's put page one up. I'm going to go ahead and jump onto that for a minute. Being led of the Spirit. And if you can kind of ignore the other stuff for a minute, that's why I didn't want to put it up there right away. I didn't want you to be distracted. Let's just look at being led of the Spirit. Probably should have had that all by itself first. I want to challenge you this morning that 2013 be a year that you're led of the Spirit. John 3:8 is my favorite passage of Scripture in the entire Bible, I believe. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wants to. You hear the sound thereof, but you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone's born of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says, they that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. I want to be more led of the Spirit this year than ever before. I want to invite you to make that a goal of yours as well. There's been a lot of emphasis in the last 25 years on lots of things about the Spirit. And things that need emphasized, things that have been omitted, things that haven't been adequately explained and expressed. But there is a need, and I think every Christian here this morning would be in tune with this, there's a desperate need of for people who are daily being led by the wind of the Holy Spirit. I want to be there. I believe the Holy Spirit directed me on Christmas morning to send a simple, was it 6-7 words? I'd felt this individual, I love this individual, had felt impressed to say, Merry Christmas, we love you, that's all it said. Not knowing the impact, because God was in that she was on God's mind, and that, can you correlate that? She was on God's mind, and if I can get in his wavelength, if I can get on his wavelength, then I'm in line with him, and that his thoughts become my thoughts, and I want to do better at that this year. And so I think I nailed it that morning. I believe I was on the money. It meant so much to her, facing a day and a hardest time of her life, that she went into the kitchen and said she cried for 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, Lord, my thought after that wasn't, boy, I'm sure glad I sent her that. No, my thought was, Lord, how many times have I missed that? That was my thought. How many times have I missed that? How many times did somebody need a smile or an encouragement or 7 words and I missed it? I don't want to miss that. I want to be in tune. We are his hands and his feet. January 1st, last Tuesday, I had a very unique experience. Beautiful morning. Ice and snow on the ground. Went for my 5-mile walk. And I walked down, usually I turn out of my driveway and go west. I went east, and went down to the T, turned left, and started down an area I call Canopy. It's a sloping, the road slopes down, and the trees kind of make a canopy over. It's really a neat spot. And I took a picture, actually, of the ice-covered white road going down through it. And as I walked down through there and was praying and thanking God for the first day of the year and the beautiful morning, and the verse was coming to my mind in Psalms where it says, "One thing have I desired," Psalms 27, "one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." I remember stopping and saying, "Lord, this is a beautiful morning." "Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire at his temple." That's where I want to be. And as I got down by the river and actually began walking the portion of the road that's parallel to the river, I had a sense come over me that God was around. Now, that could seem like a silly thing to say. Of course, if you're praying, you would want God around. But a stronger sense. I'd been praying, but I had a strong sense that God was near. In fact, being the type of person I am, when I was a kid, my mom went on and on about how I could live in my own world and I could have a whole conversation with five people in the backyard and be building a boat and nobody was out there but me. I've always been kind of that way. And so I'm kind of that sort of a person. So as I was walking there by the river and I had this sense that God was moving close. And can I stop here? Consistently spend time with God. And there'll be times when he will move in very close. The mature Christians here would all agree with that this morning. He looks for that dedication of, "I'm committed to this." God's no respecter of persons. I've had people say, "Oh, our pastor, he tells neat stories of things that happen. I wish I'd have things happen like that." They'll start happening. God's no respecter of persons. Don't put me on a pedestal. When you just hit and miss, don't take that critically. Don't take that critically. I want this year to be better for you. When you hit and miss, and in a busy schedule, it's easy to do that. When you just hit and miss, you don't always get those times when he moves in close. But if you show up regularly, there'll be time. Oh, you'll sense his presence, but there'll be times when he'll move in very, very close. Just a little exit ramp there. I've had some special times, and I sensed that day as I was walking that God was moving, and I actually looked across the river. And I'll admit, the little kid came out of me, and I looked across the river, and I thought, am I going to see an angel? Or I actually was looking to see if there was anybody on the other side of the river. God will give you neat experiences, and then you start expecting him. Some of you know that. And I began kind of looking and didn't see anything. Kept walking along, just kind of quieted myself. Quit flapping my jaws so much. Did you know that can be a good thing? We don't have to be talking all the time while we're praying. "Lord, I feel your presence." What did God say to Moses? "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Sometimes you just need to be real quiet and still, and I'm listening, Lord. As I quieted myself and continued walking, I saw footprints. Well, it just had gotten a little skiff of snow, and I hadn't been through there. And I thought, somebody's been through here. And I kind of watching the steps. They were tennis shoes. Angels don't normally wear tennis shoes, so that kind of hurt that idea. As I walked a little farther up the road, I saw a guy coming toward me, jogging. And I realized he had been going the other way, and that's what I was seeing, and he was coming back. You talk about a divine encounter on January the 1st. This guy jogged up to me and stuck out his hand and said, "Hi, what's your name?" Not very many people out on a day like this. And I said, "I'm Tom Robbins. I live over here on the other road." And he said, "Well, I'm a father-in-law to this girl that lives back the lane over here. We're here visiting." And he began talking to me, and we stood at the road and we talked for about an hour and 10 minutes. In the middle of the road, he's going through a horrible time with a wayward son. He's a Christian. Interesting, he asked my full name. I told him it was Tom Mark. I said my mother liked Bible names, and so she liked disciple names. And she named me Thomas Mark. And he said, "That's interesting. My name's Mark Timothy." And he has an adult son who is very, very wayward. And he's at a time of his life. He doesn't know what to do for sure in dealing and relating to his son. And he wants to reach out to him. And we ended up talking almost an hour and 10 minutes I think Pam thought I died over by the river somewhere. An awesome time. We had prayer together on the road. I was able to share with him about my leukemia story and some of the things we were going through with a couple of our sons at the time and Alan's accidents. And he was crying and I was crying. And I don't know what all the neighbors thought, because he asked me before I left. He said, "Will you pray with me?" And I bowed my head and prayed with him. I looked up and he's over. He just got his hands way up in the air. We're standing right in the middle of the road. I believe that was a divine appointment. The wind of the Spirit. Why did I set my clock? I didn't walk the same time every day. I don't walk the same time every day. It just depends. I get up, study. When I feel I've studied, then I'll walk. Sometimes I walk early. Sometimes I walk later, depending on what I have going that day. He set his clock to jog. The wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Romans 8. They are led of the Spirit, are the sons of God. Validation of your sonship or as a daughter will be as you see this happen in your life. I encourage you, consistently spend time with God and make it a goal. Lord, I want to be led of the Spirit. This hunger Kevin's been preaching about for a year. The hunger for God, the songs that we sing about it. Lord, yes, I could have a new truck this year, and nothing wrong with that if you can afford it. Yes, it would be fun to have this, and I'd like to have this paid for, and I'd like to do this, and we'd like to take a vacation like we've never taken before. All that can have its place and be fine. I'm talking about another level. I'm talking about deeper places. I'm talking about when your heart cries out and say, Lord, I want to be a man that feels it every time the breeze blows. I want to be a man that picks up the gentlest of the breezes. I wonder how many times I wasn't in tune. And I didn't send the text. Or I didn't. We don't need to get into condemnation. We're human and it's a learning process. But there's such value in being led of the Spirit. Something I feel I've really grown myself in the last year and a half. As this has been a time when I haven't been up front as much, and it's been a valuable time. I needed to be a lot of time in prayer. As you know, when I first stepped down as senior pastor here 2 years ago, right at this time, that's when I announced it. I actually stepped down in June, but I actually went and spent that year, a year of prayer. And what a valuable time that has been, and how God has used that in my life. I was going to share something about that, and I lost it. It'll come back in a little bit. Led of the Spirit. I want to be led of the Spirit more than ever before. I want to be directed of Him. I want to be in tune with Him. I want to catch the gentle breezes of the Holy Spirit. Three keys to being led of the Spirit. Three keys. Number one, a surrendered heart. I don't know, Kevin, if you picked the song this morning before I gave you the sermon notes for the screen or not, but that's a good example of being led of the Spirit. Deeper places you used. I surrender all. Awesome songs. Three keys to being led of the Spirit. Pastor, that sounds good to me. I want a higher goal. I want something with more substance. Yeah, physical goals are nice, but I want to be a man or woman that's led of the Spirit. There are three keys to that. First of all, it's a surrendered heart. It's difficult to be in tune with the Holy Spirit when we have rebellion in our heart. God wants to bring each of us to a place of complete surrender to Him. I have written here, until the battle, my will versus His will, is won, you won't consistently be led of the Spirit. You can go to the bank on that statement. Until the battle, my will versus His will, till that battle is won and settled, you're not going to be consistently led of the Spirit. Oh, there'll be times God will use you. God's love for you is tremendously. His mercy toward us is tremendously. Daily He renews that. Don't doubt that. But there are certain principles. God has natural laws in the natural world. The law of gravity. Try to put the two ends of a magnet together and in the spiritual realm, there are principles that God operates on. And if we're rebellious in our heart toward God, we haven't come to a place of full surrender, we cannot consistently be led of the Spirit because we're not in tune. This isn't that God is limited, it's that we're not receiving it. So a surrendered heart is key. Second is choosing hourly, personal integrity. Why do I have hourly? Because I think with the bombardment we have today in our world, the constant bombardment, I think it needs to be an hourly choice. Our media, everything that's going on around us, our minds are bombarded. There's a battlefield in the mind, and an hourly choice, choosing hourly to have personal integrity. And the third one is deliberate, habitual time with God as a priority. I've been in the ministry now almost 30 years. Actually have been a pastor for 30 years. Some of you have been with me most of that time. And you don't know that's a point I've driven for years and years and years until we go to be with the Lord by His grace. That'll still be a point. Because here's where the devil battles you the most. He knows that if you deliberately and habitually spend time with God as a priority, that you'll begin to be led of the Spirit. And he doesn't want that. The enemy does not want that. Mom used to say, your devotional life is where the enemy will badger you the most. So don't hang your head and don't be discouraged and don't be down on yourself if you've dropped the ball in that recent months. I want to say to you, it's a constant challenge. It is. It's a constant challenge. You're never going to have it mastered. The enemy tries to do everything he can to keep me from my time with God. And I've been, in July, by God's grace, I'll have 40 years walking with the Lord. But I'll have to say, if you ask me what's one of my number one battles, it's keeping my devotional life in line. Because the enemy knows that you'll begin to be led of the Spirit. You'll begin to be directed, and God's will begin to be done on earth. Because it's being done through you, because you're His hands, feet. So if He can keep you from that time, make a deliberate choice. I would encourage you. Goals, I want to be led of the Spirit. A surrendered heart, choosing hourly personal integrity, and deliberately make a choice for regular time with God. You do that your own way. Yours doesn't have to be just like mine, but you need that time with God. Let's go to page 2. We're talking about goals that I'm suggesting to you today, and I'll not get through them all, but I'm also going to go off on the things that I feel God speaks to me about while I'm talking so that I don't feel pressure to get them done. Goal number 2. Being Jesus to your family. Being Jesus to your family. Romans 8:29. I believe it's up there. Yes. And I want to read that real quick. Should have had that ready to read. Romans 8. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28-29, I love this verse. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. I often quote that verse. He wants to conform us to the likeness of His Son. At the very bottom is a quote from my mother. Mom used to say, Christianity begins at home. Now, this is a topic that it's real easy to listen to and begin to get discouraged and think of the fight you had with your wife this week and how you handled something wrong with the kids this week and begin to bring condemnation on yourself. That's not the purpose of what I'm saying. But I encourage you, strive to be Jesus to your family. A quote by Pastor Bishop, my mentor who helped me get started. A child is likely to find a father in God if he's seen God in his father. Christianity begins at home. I have a goal this year to be more of an encourager to my wife. Don't have any children at home anymore. Come over frequently, but don't have any children at home. I want to be more of an encouragement to my wife. That's a personal goal. I have a list of personal goals for myself. Fathers and husbands were the priest of the home. Unfortunately, I have written here, unfortunately, in many of our families, it's the woman who is the spiritual force in the family. I believe that it's God's design that the father and husband is to be the priest of the home, and he is to model godly leadership. Lord, I want to be Jesus to my family. I believe the mother, the wife and mother, is to model God's love. Can you get this? In God's awesome design, the two together, Ish and Isha in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Ish and Isha. It was the man who is the priest of the home and is to model leadership and give direction to the home. It's the woman that's to model the unconditional love of God. Mothers can do so well at that. Your mother loves you no matter what happens. A mother's love is Hallmark has spent millions of dollars trying to describe it. But it's through the unconditional love of the mother and the priesthood and leadership of the father that we see the whole God. The parents are to model who God is. I want to be Jesus to my family. My oldest son's been going through a hard time. He's worked hard the last 4 years coaching the team that he coaches and tried to build a good solid program and worked with the little kids all the way up giving oversight as a varsity coach. And when he first took the coaching job, there's an eighth grade team that everybody had their eye on because those boys are really good. There's some real talent. He wasn't blessed with a lot of talent on his teams. He didn't have a lot to work with at times. Don't mean that derogatory of anyone, but as far as playing basketball, he didn't have a lot to work with. And he tried to build and build and build and build, and he had a group of eighth graders coming up that he'd always kind of tell me, "Dad, when those boys are juniors and seniors, I'm going to have the team I want. We're going to get somewhere." Well, this year has been a disaster. Here again, the wind of the Spirit. This summer, somebody gave him the book Shattered Dreams, and he read it, and it was a great help to him spiritually. And looking back now, it was the hand of the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, that had somebody give him that book. And he and I talked about the book quite a bit. And I saw some real growth in his life. I think God was preparing him for this year. His big center, who he had waited on, who is good for 25 points a game, in open gym before practice ever started, messed up his knee and had to have surgery. So he was out. Then he's lost two more since that were very key players. And so after 4 years of building and looking forward to putting together a team that he thought probably could take the sectional this year and go a little farther, he's bringing up kids from the younger grades just to fill the spots. Had another boy that surprisingly flunked off the team. And I want to be Jesus to my family. And last two or three days, I've been really praying for my oldest son, saying, "Lord, encourage him." And I had a day this week when I felt like God spoke to me and said, just go over there. This might sound a little strange, but you have to know our family. I felt like God just said, go over and give him a foot rub. Now, when we were little kids, my dad always liked his feet massaged. He'd pay us to massage his feet. So we all kind of learned to be, is it a masseuse? We all learned to be that. And to this day, in our family, we have family get-together. Somebody will be massaging somebody's shoulders, and so that's kind of a family thing. And I was a little, when my boys were little, I used to pay them to work on my feet or my shoulders or my neck. Helps with tensions. Saves going to the chiropractor. But I had a day this week, I felt God spoke to me, and he said, "You don't need to go over and say anything. There's really no advice to give. Just go over there and minister to him." I went over to his house and tapped on the door. I said, "Hey, are you in the mood for company? It won't bother me if you want to be left alone." He said, "No, come on in, Dad." I said, "I came over to give you a foot rub." He just broke into a smile. He said, "I'll take it." What am I saying to you? I don't always do it right. I don't always do it right. I've had times I've dropped the ball big time, realized somebody was hurting and I totally missed it. I've had times in the church when I've offended somebody, somebody was hurting terrible and I totally missed it. It's about growth. and God's very patient with us. I do want to be led of the Spirit, and I want to be Jesus to my family. Don't go out of here and, oh my, he talked about being Jesus the first year. Oh man, is he making this tough on us? He doesn't know how much my wife and I fight, or how much, wonder what they would think if they knew this or that. Start with the small things. A servant's heart. Be an encouragement. Say an encouraging word when you can. I do believe that a child is likely to find a father in God if he's seen God in his father. Being Jesus to your family. Page 3. This is all I'll get done today. Lay hold of courage. This is a sensitive one, but has to be addressed. This has been heavy on my heart. I have written here, I've had an intense burden, and God has opened my eyes to this in the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe, and I'm challenging you, that 2013 be a year to seek to be led of the Spirit, seek to be Jesus to your family, but a year of courage. A year to lay hold of courage. I think that this is a huge issue where our Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, I'm not just talking about our specific congregation, is dropping the ball. A few weeks ago at CMO on Sunday night, I talked a little bit about courage and the lack of courage. 2013, a year of courage, I have written. Courage to break some ties. Courage to clean house. Courage to speak out. I'm going to go back over those. I asked the Lord very specifically this morning to help me not get too intense on this. I get too intense sometimes, and it's perceived as anger or I'm mad at you. I'm a very intense person. Sometimes it'd be neat to have a video of my mother telling a story about the Haitians and see her pace back and forth and wave her arms, and you could appreciate my genetics a little bit more. But sometimes that can be misunderstood. And I said, Lord, on this point, help me not to get too intense to where it takes away from it or anybody misunderstood. But this, I could get very intense with this. There's a huge problem in the Church of Jesus Christ across America of lack of courage. Our society's trends of everything needing to be politically correct. Our society's trends of acceptance and catch-all has put us in a position as Christians where we're often backed into a corner and we won't say anything. And we hide behind, well, we don't want to offend anybody. When the real truth is we lack courage. Young Christians, if I could begin with this, please hear me this morning. We need the courage to break some ties. Some of you young Christians here this morning that have had very bad influences in your life, the Bible says come out and be separate. Starting out for Christ, hungering to be led of the Spirit, wanting to be Jesus to your family, wanting to be Christ-like, wanting to be surrendered, all those things we're talking and singing about this morning. Sometimes you've got to break some ties. You say, now, Pastor, that doesn't seem to make sense. Our ministry thrust is outreach, and we're trying to reach lost people. How do you do that and break ties? I'm saying initially you have to break the ties that have taken you down. There's nothing wrong with separating. When I first came to the Lord as a very young man, I'd run around with some really rowdy characters. I never will forget, this came to me when I was preparing the message. Never will forget, I pulled up my sports car and was filling up with gas. It's McClure's now, I don't remember what it was then. And a guy pulled in that we used to cruise town together all the time and do all kind of mischief. And I just recently become a Christian and had that bonfire that you've heard me preach about where I actually burned a lot of stuff in the yard that needed burnt. Need to draw some lines. This guy pulled up. I remember it clear as anything. His first name was Keith. And he got out of his car and came over and kind of started the same old stuff. And I remember something inside said, you're going to draw the line or aren't you? And I just went like that. And he just looked at me. And I said, Keith, I don't want to go there. And I told him I'd become Christian. And he just kind of looked at me and started laughing. I said, I'm serious. He said, well, somebody told me you got religious. He said, I didn't think there was anything to it. I said, I can't do that anymore. Now, some of the very guys that I ran around with, and I could name one by name that some of you, many of you would know. Some of the guys I ran around with, when I got established, and I got on my feet, and I got into the ministry, I'd go and see him in jail. I know one guy that probably 80% of you would know his name. He still runs around in Peru, and he's still doing the same thing we did 40 years ago. And did you know that if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got? And he's getting the same thing we always got, trouble and chaos in his life. But I went to see him in jail and tried to reach out to him. So we're not better than anybody. We recognize that we're sinners saved by grace. But we need to have the courage to break some ties. And sometimes we need to just draw that line and break and say, I can't do that anymore. And you might misunderstand that. Isn't I don't like you? I don't have anything against you, but I can't participate in that anymore. I'm just getting started in this. I'm going a new direction. We have to have the courage to break some ties. If I can elaborate a little more on that, I think sometimes us as older Christians, I've been saying new Christians, but I think sometimes us as older Christians, there's people we need to break ties with. Will you receive this from me? People that pull you down. Pam would know exactly who I'm talking about. There was a guy I worked with a number of years ago that I just broke ties with. I just broke ties with him. I told her, I said, I can't be around him anymore. He's constantly slanderous of people. He's constantly causing problems. He's constantly, I just can't be around him. Every time I'm around him, I'm affected by it. Lay aside every weight, it says in Hebrews, and the sin that doth so easily beset. Well, the sin that doth make us slip, that's obvious. But it also says lay aside the weight. Sometimes things are weighting you down. And there's ties that need to be broken. There's nothing ungodly about that. If you recognize, if your hand offend you, cut it off, Jesus said. If you recognize that a relationship, something is taking you down, and every time you're in that relationship, it takes you down, cut the ties, pray for the person, assure them that you love them and care about them, but I'm moving on. I'm not going to have this weight on me in the race. That is crucial. Our society has become so passive, so much about acceptance, that it's totally out of line in people's minds to be courageous enough to draw a line. We're so worried we're going to offend somebody. No, as Christians, we're loving. We're not rude. I wasn't rude to Keith that day, but I knew in my heart of hearts that I was not strong enough to handle that situation. I wasn't strong enough. I think that's critically important, and it's a big step. Courage to speak out. This will be my last point. Courage to speak out. This very badly needs addressed in the church today. It needs addressed all across America. Honestly, I wish I could say this in every church in America this morning, or somebody say it, and that'd be me. It's truth. Courage to speak out. There is this, let me read what I wrote in my living room yesterday morning. This, I think it's better if I read it. There is a venomous poison. This is important. There is a venomous poison infiltrating our culture and stifling the church. And here's what it is. There's the idea today that if you speak out, this is real important, if you speak out that something is wrong, that you are judging. That is absolute nonsense. Judging is when you make calls on things when there's been no verdict declared, and you pridefully take it upon yourself to call it. That's judging. You're not judging when you say something is wrong that has already been declared wrong by God. In the Bible, it says that lying is wrong. If someone lies to you, you're not judging by saying, lying is wrong, and that is wrong. That is not judging. It's already been judged. Does that make sense? It's already been judged. The verdict's already been passed. It's been written in God's word that it's wrong. There is a venomous poison in society right now. If you make a call on anything, you are judging. Shh. 40 minutes is up. I'm almost done. Hey. I put that on silent. Now that's got to be the devil, because that's on silent. There's a venomous poison in society. This is affecting us. I cannot believe the level this is affecting us. God has opened my eyes to this. If something's already been judged, let's pick an extreme: murder. Murder in the Bible is declared a sin. It is written. It's in black and white. It is said by God. It's part of the Ten Commandments. It's all through the New Testament. Killing, murder is wrong. Intent to kill to murder is wrong. You're not judging someone when you say, you just shot that guy. That's wrong. Nowadays people say, don't judge me. It's already been judged. It's already been passed. There's already been a verdict. Judging is when you pridefully make calls on things that there's been no verdict. There's been no verdict. And you set yourself up privately to say, well, I think this. But the world has taken this and put that whole blanket over the Bible so that if you quote anything in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is my final point. That was actually the halftime bell. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I have written here 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Don't be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters. On it goes, read that for yourself. Nor immoral, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's verses like that throughout the Bible. You quote those nowadays, people say you're judging. The verdict's already been passed on that stuff. The judge of the universe has already said this is what it is. You're just agreeing with the verdict. You're just repeating what it already says. Make sense? Judging is when you set yourself in a prideful place, things that haven't been called, things that there's different points of view, there's different, you set yourself up and say this and you're going to perish because of this. But I think lying and murdering are the best ones to use because that's so clear in our mind. You're not judging if someone's lying and it's proved that they're lying and they lied to you and you say that is wrong. We are scared to death to do that. The world, I think the enemy has us backed into a corner on that. And society, if you speak out, how you feel. Someone says, here's what I'm doing. How do you feel about it? If you look at that person, even as a pastor, and you say, that's sin. The Bible's already declared it. So I'm agreeing with the verdict. I'm agreeing with God, what God has already stated. I think that's huge. Okay. Heavy thoughts, very contrary to today's thinking. But I think if you test that, and I'm on the defensive about truth, if you test that, you will find that that is true. It's not judging to state and to repeat what's already been decided. The verdict has already been passed. But that is definitely a poisonous thing in society to where if you speak about anything, and actually call it right or wrong, you're immediately judging. That's incorrect. Three goals, and I've got six. Probably going to continue with that tonight. We'll see, but probably. Challenge you to join me in those goals. Led of the Spirit. Being Jesus to your family. And lay hold of courage. Lay hold of courage. First chapter of Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, he said, you go now. Last chapter of Deuteronomy and first chapter of Joshua. I like those really well. Moses, my servant, is dead. The powerful man of God. Now you go and be strong and of good courage. And I believe in that chapter it says that three, possibly four times. I can't remember, but I know it says it at least three. Lay hold of courage. I encourage you, those three goals, give those some thought. Be continuing the others this evening. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of bearing your word, and help us to be very faithful and discreet, and Lord, probably more than ever before, a personal goal of my own is, Timothy, it says, a rightly divide the truth. I want to do a better job of that than I ever have in my entire life. I want to rightly divide the truth. Say it with courage. Say it in the spirit of Jesus. Saying it with being led to the wind of the Spirit. Help us to take these things to heart. I'd ask, too, that people take seriously getting out a paper and pencil maybe this week and saying, what are my own goals for myself this year? And spiritual goals. And look at the areas that you want to develop in their life. Be with us as we go from this place. Thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.